Morning, church. That was great. Sit there and listen to that again. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yeah, I am. And if you're born again, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and the blood of Jesus has availed for us in every sense. I was just saying to Robin this morning when we were praying together for the service and whatnot, and I said, you know, this book of Galatians, as we've been picking it apart and picking the language apart and studying the background, this book has just exploded into life for me, and it's just been the most amazing blessing to come back and to read this, and it just seems like major doctrinal truth just oozes from out between every verse. And today, I really can't think of a message that's more appropriate and of greater importance to the church at large, including Haddon Church, than what this message is. And I trust that as we get into this today, that it'll be a tremendous blessing to you, and will give you a wonderful sense of security and safety and blessing in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that give you a really powerful reason to press on in walking in faith. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this wonderful book of Galatians, a great work that Paul put together early in the life of the church. And Father, as we attempt to make sense of what he has written here in these first 18 verses of chapter 3, I pray, Father, that you would give me wisdom, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and Father, that you would use this word that goes forth to reach into the hearts of your people, and Lord, just to encourage them and to give them a great sense of safety and security as they rest their faith in the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And Father, I pray that you would bless your church at Haddon in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. So we reach chapter 3, and there are three sections to chapter 3. I'll be bringing the first two today, and Elise will bring the third section next week. So the first section is Paul has recognized that false teachers have snuck into the church in the Galatian region, amongst those Galatian churches. And Paul writes to set the record straight. He doesn't want to leave them in any doubt. And he comes down on them like a thunderclap. We get to chapter 3, and he opens the chapter 3 by saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, you foolish people." And the word foolish is a really interesting word. When we say that today, we say that in a way that that the person is intellectually not very clever and is acting in a silly way. So what the word means here in this Greek word that is foolish, it means, you could translate it like this in English: "Oh, you people who have disregarded God's revelation." That's what it means to be, that's what this word foolish means, to have disregarded God's revelation. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" The evidence is that Paul has been there, and he has been a first-hand observer of Christ, first-hand contact with Jesus Christ, and he has presented the evidence to these Galatians, which they initially, which they accepted, but now they're being swayed by these false teachers, these Judaizers and Gnostics, And so Paul calls them foolish people, people who have disregarded God's revelation. So in verses 1 to 5, the first section here, we have what's called the experiential argument, the experience of Christ. And what Paul does is he poses them four rhetorical questions. Now, a rhetorical question is essentially a powerful argumentative statement that doesn't require an answer. The answer is self-evident. And so Paul writes to these people here, and the purpose of these four questions is to bring these people to their senses and to get them back on track. So question number one is found in chapter 2, in verse 2, and it says, this only would I learn of you. And here's the question: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, that doesn't require an answer, because they were there when Paul went there, and that's what Paul preached. Of course, you don't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. You receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul preached the word of God to them, and as a result, they came to faith by hearing the word of God. Question number one. Question number two is in verse 3. And here he is again. Are you so foolish? You know, I wonder how many times parents have said to their kids, how foolish can you be? I think one or two of my kids might have responded with, you ain't seen nothing yet, Dad. No, I'm probably right. So the question is, Paul says, are you so removed from the revelation of God? Question mark. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? He's saying, you've begun in the Spirit, you've come to Jesus by faith, and you think you can add something to actually perfect that, to actually guarantee that you're faith is going to be rewarded with a home in heaven. How foolish can you be? He says, when you begin in the Spirit, you're not made perfect in the flesh. You have been made perfect the moment you began in the Spirit. And when he writes to Romans, and of course, Romans and Hebrews, as you see from the questions I sent out, the reason Paul never quoted from Romans and Hebrews is because they hadn't been written yet. This is the first book that he wrote. And, excuse me. But when he wrote Romans and he got to chapter 10, he opened chapter 10 of Romans with this statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here is exactly the same thing that he's telling these Galatian people. There is what? Maybe some condemnation if you don't behave well. It doesn't say that. It says there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason is my condemnation, the condemnation for my sin, past, present, and future, was taken by Christ and nailed to his cross. It's done, it's over, it's past, and it's a once for all. I will never have to pay for my sin. Thank you, Jesus. Question 3 and verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, I need you to understand the word suffered here. If I translate it this way, it might give the broader sense of what this word means. Have you experienced so many things, including persecution, suffering through persecution? That's included, but it's not exclusive to that. It's total experience. Have you experienced so many things in vain. And then he says, if it be yet in vain, he's drawing a line and looking at these people and saying, well, you know, is your faith real? If the law, he's saying these experiences would be meaningless if the law could do for you what faith does. If you need the law in place of faith, then the death of Christ on the cross is the most heinous thing that has ever happened in human history, because it serves no purpose. It has no reason to have happened. But then he goes to verse 5. He says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, they saw that. They saw Paul ministering the Spirit amongst them. They saw Paul working miracles amongst them, miracles of healing, etc. He says, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Once again, another rhetorical question. He literally fences them in on all four sides with four rhetorical questions, questions that don't require an answer, that are a powerful argument that everything that the Galatian Christians have came through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by tedious, slavish obedience to the law. When did the law stop? God drew a line under it and put a full stop after it when Jesus said, it is finished. And and the law is a schoolmaster, is a teacher to bring us to Christ, but in itself is powerless. The power to become a son of God rests in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, and causing the Father to say, I am now completely and absolutely eternally satisfied that the sin of Neil Davies has been paid for. It's been born in the very body of my son, and it's done and it's over. The experiential argument is a four-sided rhetorical question paddock, and he just brings them all in and boxes them in on all four sides where there's just nowhere to go. Then we get to verse 6. So he's starting verse 6, and now he brings the scriptural argument. Now, you need to understand who Paul is. Paul is an expert on the law. He is an expert on the Torah. He is an expert on the oral law, or the Mishnah. Nobody would stand with Paul in terms of a scriptural argument. Now, when we talk about a scriptural argument here, Paul is writing very early in the church age. The Gospels have not yet been completed. Romans, Hebrews, Ephesians, none of those books exist. When he talks about a scriptural argument here, he's talking about the Old Testament, this wonderful, rich, fabulous book that has been abandoned by the modern church as having no meaning. And yet here we see Paul calling on the Old Testament scriptures, and he says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, we find this, if you would like to come back with me for just a moment to Genesis, and we'll go to Genesis 12 to begin with, and then to Genesis 15. But in the first three verses of Genesis 12, we hear this. Now the Lord... And the word for Lord here is Yahweh. The Lord had said unto Abraham, or unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. this word blessing here, and you shall be a blessing, you shall be someone through whom the favor of God will rest on others. And he says, and I will bless them that bless you, I will curse them that curse you. And here's the key. And in you shall all Jewish people on earth be blessed. Oh, hang on, I made a mistake. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Bow the knee. That's what it means when it says all families of the earth will be blessed. Will be bowing the knee in praise and worship and adoration of Yahweh. And the reference, the key to this, understanding this, is in Philippians 2:10. And you can go and read that for yourself later. Come with me to Genesis 15:6. God's speaking with Abraham in verse 5, and he says, and he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, in other words, count the stars if you be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What does this word believed mean? It implies a trusting rest. And the picture, the Old Testament picture, is a baby nursing on its mother's breast. You ever seen a baby contentedly nursing on its mother's breast? The mother is holding the baby close to her body, and the child is nursing on the mother's breast and drawing its very life sustenance from the mother's breast. That's what this means to believe. When I come to Jesus, I don't come to Jesus and say, well, I get life-giving water of life from Jesus, but there's a bunch of stuff I've got to do to keep that flowing. No, you don't. No, you don't. Just like this baby here, this baby does nothing to produce that milk, that nursing milk of the mother. It just latches onto the breast and feels the loving arms of its mother encompassing it and drawing it to herself, where that baby feels completely and utterly safe and draws its sustenance from the very body of the mother that birthed it. It's received as true and sure righteousness. This is the very first mention of righteousness in the Bible. And it says he believed in the Lord, and he counted him worthy. He said, you know what, Abraham? I'm going to take your sin, and I'm going to completely remove your sin. I'm going to replace it with my righteousness, with my perfection, with my beauty. And why? Because you suck and draw your life from the very body of God. Wow. What an amazing thing that is. So he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is the blessing of faith. This is the scriptural argument now, and the blessing of faith. He says in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The same are the children of Abraham. Now, you ask the average Christian who the children of Abraham are, and they'll tell you they're Jews. Some of them are. But the Bible says that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Friends, Abraham is my father. He's your father. We are children of Abraham because we are recipients of the faith that Abraham exercised, that saw his sin removed and replaced by the righteousness of God, by the beauty and the purity of God. And in verse 8 it says, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. You see, the heathen are the Gentiles. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. This is not about Israel. This is about Israel got in on it. This is about all nations. You see, at this point in time, there were no Jews. There was no Israel. The law didn't come, as Elise told you this morning. The law wasn't handed down, the Mosaic law wasn't handed down for another 430 years before the law was actually handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai. In verse 9, he says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Are you of faith? Have you expressed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you are blessed with faithful Abraham with the same blessing. You are part of that covenant that God made with Abraham. And here's the blessing. Here is the glory of the whole thing. God made himself responsible, and he made himself solely responsible for the keeping of that covenant. Now, it's not so with the Mosaic covenant. The covenant he made with Moses was a covenant of, I will do this if you will do this. So when you obey me and when you do the things that I tell you to do, this is what I will do in response. If you do not obey me, this is what I will do in response, a blessing and a curse. And we've been looking at that in the Psalms as we've been working our way through the Psalms in these last weeks. But here with Abraham, it's a completely different thing because Abraham was a non-participant in the agreement. The agreement, God bound himself to keep the Abrahamic agreement. And as a child of Abraham, God, when I came to God by faith and he took my sin and he bundled it up and he got rid of it, and he replaced it with his purity and his righteousness and his beauty, he made himself responsible to see me through. And he reserved a place in heaven for me. And he sealed me with his Holy Spirit. Boy, that's safe. That's security. And verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Unless you continue daily to keep the 613 laws of the Torah, you're under a curse. Nobody can keep those 613 laws until Christ came. And when Christ came, it says he fulfilled the law. He kept in his daily life, Christ kept every one of those 613 laws, every single one. There was no transgression in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ because he was sinless, because he was the sinless Son of God, whose blood did not come from his father Yosef, but his blood indeed came through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God, as Mary became conceived and became pregnant. So, verse 11 says, But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. And why is it evident? From the scripture. Remember, this is the scriptural argument. And Paul's is saying to them that that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Turn back with me in the Bible to the little book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, the prophet. And here in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, we find God speaking to the prophet. And he says to Habakkuk in verse 2, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, that he may run well that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." One who is God's, one who obeys God's righteous standard by faith, that's what it means, shall live by faith. The words in verse 4, the words is lifted up, is obeying the works of the law. Behold, his soul, which is obeying the works of the law, is not upright in him. It can't be upright in him. You can't keep the law. That's what the prophet's saying. But the just shall live by his faith. Paul quotes that here in Galatians. He also says it in Romans, and he also says it in Hebrews. If you want those references, it's Romans 1:17, and it's Hebrews 10:38. If you want to make a note in your Bible, go and look at those later. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, and Hebrews 10:38. One of your study questions was, why did Paul quote from Habakkuk and not from Romans and Hebrews? And the answer is very simple. The books of Romans and Hebrews hadn't been written yet. So a bit difficult to quote from something that doesn't exist. So you go to verse 12. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them," the statutes of the Mosaic law, "them" means the statutes of the Mosaic law. "The law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them." Christ, that's a direct quotation, by the way, of Leviticus 18:5. So if you're going to claim the law, then you have to live all 613 laws. That's what that's referring to. Friends, the law does not equal faith. Faith is completely different to the law. And verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." He said, you foolish Galatians, why are you putting yourself back under the law? Christ has redeemed us from the curse which comes from living under the law and not being able to keep it. Nobody's been able to keep it until Jesus came along. Why? Who do you think you are? Put yourself back there and try and live under the law, and you're back under the curse. Why would you want to do that? Paul is incredulous in the statement that he makes. The works of the law are a curse. So we see in verses 6 to 9 the blessing that's brought by faith, and then we see in verses 10 to 14 the curse of the works. Now, this is all under the scriptural argument of Paul's presentation. Verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." I want to just hang a little bit on the word redeemed, and I want to give you a picture of what that looks like. That looks like, and it is so brilliantly exposed in the book of Hosea, where Hosea marries a woman by the name of Gomer, and she's a harlot. And God says, "I want you to marry this harlot." He's brought this woman. He's bought this woman. She's coming to his home in the marriage covenant. She's covered by the marriage covenant, and yet she goes out and engages in prostitution again, and becomes the property of slave traders, and Hosea goes out under the direction of God. Hosea goes out and he pays the price in silver, and he purchases the woman who was actually his legal wife, and he redeems her from the law, and she comes back into his home. It's the most beautiful picture. In the book of Ruth, Ruth is not a Jew. Ruth is a Moabitess, the enemies of the Jews. And yet she marries a Jew, and he dies. And she goes with this boy who died, his mother, her husband died as well, Elimelech. And Naomi goes back to Israel, and she comes back with her mother-in-law, but she's a Moabitess. She's not a Jew, but she comes to live amongst the Jews. And because she was married to a Jew, and she is now, her husband is now dead, it now falls to the nearest male relative to take her as his wife. That's the law. He has to take her in as his wife and raise up seed, raise up sons to his dead brother's name or his dead relative's name in order that their name might be perpetuated in Israel. The nearest relative didn't want anything to do with it. But Boaz, wonderful Boaz, sees this beautiful Moabitess woman, and he goes to this relative and he says, are you going to do the job? Are you going to take this woman to be your wife? He said, no. He said, then I will pay the price to redeem her. And in redeeming her, her past was blotted out, and she was embraced in the arms of Boaz, who is a picture of the kinsman redeemer, a picture of Christ as he redeems us from the slave market of sin. How did I get in the slave market of sin? You were born. That's how you got in the slave market of sin. The point is, God created your body. God created you. This wasn't a mummy and daddy thing. They were just the vehicle by which God used. And he created you, but because of the sin of Adam, you were created with a dead spirit, a sinful heart, and you grew up and you found that you were attracted to sin, and you never had to be taught to sin. You just did it naturally. And Jesus says, well, I created you, but now what I'm going to do is I'm now going to save you. I'm going to redeem you from that sin. I'm going to take you out from under the righteous judgment of God, and I'm going to bring you into the favor of God by my shed blood. That's what it means to be redeemed. And Christ himself has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, and here is Paul's appeal to the Old Testament again, it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23, if that's what you want to make a note of that. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And yet, you read between the lines here, this hanging on a tree, suffering the curse of God, was necessary that Paul could actually write verse 14. If Christ had not have done that, he wouldn't be able to write verse 14. And verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham. Here he is again, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by the works of the law. No, through faith, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And he says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed, take careful note that this is a singular word. Okay, this is what's called a collective singular noun. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. As of one. And listen, here's the key to the whole passage. Who is Abraham's seed? And to thy seed, which is Christ. Is that blunt? I become an inheritor of the promise of righteousness offered to Abraham, given to Abraham. I become a participant in that. I become a receiver of that righteousness, and I do so as a child of Abraham through his seed, singular, which is Jesus Christ. When God said, look at the stars, Abraham. Try to count them if you can. They're too numerous to count. But imagine Abraham saying, I can't count them, Lord. There's too many. And he said, I will bless you, Abraham, and you will be the father of what? Many nations. Oh, thank God for the word, the letter. Thank God for the word many. You'll be the father of many nations. And the seed of Abraham was Christ. And the multitude of people that have come through faith in Christ. I am part of that multitude. You are part of that multitude that have come through the blessing of faith, of Abraham's faith that God counted to him for righteousness. It all sprung from there. And to thy seed, which is Christ. This is a totally critical verse to understand this. This is a central, pivotal verse to understand this whole book of Galatians. But it's also a pivotal verse to understand that in Christ I am completely and utterly safe because I am in covenant relationship with God, and he is the keeper of the covenant, and it doesn't involve me. There's nothing I can do to change that. There's nothing you can do to change that. That's the teaching that Paul is bringing to these people who thought they could do something by keeping the law. And the last two verses is sort of like Elise and I are probably sharing this end point for me and start point for her, is the logical argument. So we've seen the experiential argument with Paul's four rhetorical questions. Then we've seen the scriptural argument from the Old Testament where he expounds on the blessing of faith and the curse of works and the seed of Abraham being Christ, and then the logical argument in verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, not confirmed by Abraham, confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The law has no effect on that covenant that God keeps with Abraham and keeps with you. For the inheritance of the law, for if the inheritance of the law, I beg your pardon, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And what did he give to Abraham by promise? The gift of justification, the gift of the removal of his sin and the replacement of that sin with God's purity, with his righteousness, and with his beauty. And you are the recipient of that today. All right. As I said to you at the outset of the message today, this book has just exploded into life for me. And I see here this profound and wonderful and beautiful teaching that the just shall live by faith. Four times in the scriptures. Habakkuk, Galatians, Romans, Hebrews. How many times does God have to say it? The just shall live by faith. Well, friends, it's been wonderful to be with you today and to look into these tremendous truths and to just rejoice in the fact of all of the beauty that it is to be in Christ. And you know, I think that picture of the nursing mother, which is used by Isaiah the prophet, and he says, "Shall a nursing mother forget, or shall a mother forget her nursing child?" No, and neither will God. He's carved you on the palm of his hand. When you carve something, you are making it a part of. And today, as Christians, as people who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are in every sense like that brand new, completely helpless baby that can do nothing of its own accord, being cradled in the arms of its loving, caring mother, attached to the breast, drawing from her body the sustenance that it will take for that child to live. We are a blessed people. Heavenly Father, there are no words. There are just no words to try to describe what it means to be a Christian. Father, I'm so grateful to you today for this beautiful book of Galatians and the wonderful teaching that the Apostle Paul has brought to us. Lord, in this feeble attempt to pick this apart and teach it to your people, Father, I pray that you would take what I've been unable to do and do in their hearts, Lord, by faith through your Spirit, do in the hearts of your precious people at Haddon, Father, the work that your Spirit wishes to do by the teaching of this passage to cause people to understand that their salvation has been secured for them in you, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you have reserved in heaven a place for each one of us who have expressed, who have come to you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to when the assault of the devil arrives, help us, Father, to quote to him, "The just shall live by faith, and I have been justified because I'm part of the covenant God made with Abraham." God bless you, church. Thank you for being with us today. Please be with us at 5 o'clock tonight. We're going to have a whole hour of prayer, of worship, of thanksgiving and supplication to God, and just spend a beautiful time with our Saviour as we thank him for what he's done for us. Have a great afternoon and a good week, and we'll look forward to being with you again next Sunday at 10 a.m. God bless you.